Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to start in, I'm going to start at 11, go down to 14 here, just to kind of give us the flavor and to get us back into where we're at, because this is very important as we go into chapter 6, this last few verses here. I almost called in sick tonight because I thought we were going to get in over into chapter 6, and looks like we are. And so I had a debate within myself about this flu that I was having coming on. But we're going to get into it at some point here this evening. Maybe if we just scratch the surface, but we're going to get into it anyway. Reason I say that, if you're not familiar with Hebrews here, the sixth chapter, one of the most controversial passages, and I think in the entirety of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you what it means tonight. Okay? So here we go. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles, the word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me kind of go around the barn here before we go through it to kind of get where we are. Remember that when we're talking about the book of Hebrews, we're talking about Hebrew Christians, and we're talking about those that had a propensity to go back into Judaism, all right? The law, ritual, all of those types of things. And there's this book starts out with warnings and talks about the superiority of Christ over many things, like everything, okay? And there are many examples and many cases that are given already in the book, and now we come to this particular crossroads here, where he's finishing up one argument and going over into explanations about many of the things that we have here. Now let me go back to a pastor's duty for just a moment. In light of the passage that we just read here, a pastor's duty is to lead a church. In leading a church is to grow that church. And that means to grow that church spiritually, not necessarily numerically, but that will at times accrue. Okay, there are a lot of folks that have been faithful teachers of God's Word in backwater places that haven't seen numerical growth, but they have been just as faithful as any man that led any Bellevue Baptist Church. Okay, they've been just as faithful to stick by the stuff and to stay with it and to put out those things that were necessary to grow God's people in that particular location that God had them placed. Those who will not be taught will not grow. That's just the way it is. Those who will not be taught in the Word of God will not grow. And growth is God's will for the believer. For a body to grow and a body to be strong and healthy, it needs the right kind of diet. Okay, there's a diet that is right for those that are new in the faith. There is a diet that is right for those that are more mature in the faith. The diet of those that are early in the faith is to feed them such things as will get them going. We could use a lot of analogies here with babies and colostrum and all the things that go from there to other things, and God designed it that way to get people moving and going and suckling. Even the midwives back in the day, before a child ever latched onto the breast, would take olive oil and rub the roof of the mouth of that baby to get them stimulated to take the breast so that they could get the colostrum that would increase and grow them and give them the nutrients they needed to be able to move forward in their progress. And that's the way the teaching of the Word of God has to be too. It has to be enough in there for the new believer to get them going, to get them going, to get them excited, to get them moving and growing and taking this good milk moving forward. There also has to be enough in there for the mature believer, to get that mature believer challenged and excited about the deeper things of the Word of God. You have to grow, and you have to be more productive in that growth, in that study, in order to be productive in kingdom work. Okay? Food is fuel. Why do we eat? It's fuel. That's what food is designed to be. Fuel so that we can work. One of the reasons that we become a flabby nation is because we do not work. We eat and sit. God designed us, designed things in the kingdom here for us to eat, to feed on the Word of God, and then to work out. Work out what we've learned. We're to work it out, not to sit and get flabby with what we're learning. You with me so far? Have I made anybody mad? Hang on. You fill up with food and you sit, you get flabby and you get mouthy. All right? That's the way it is. You exercise your jaw muscles rather than the muscles that need to be exercised. Okay? There's a time and a place to talk, but there's also a time and a place to get things done. Get with it. Get with the program. You fill up with food and you work and you get toned and you get sharp and you accomplish much. This is God's design. This is the way that He wants it done. You remember Mary at the wedding in Cana, John chapter 2. There was a situation there with her and her son, Jesus, and she wanted some things done, and He was telling her some things that nobody understood. And at one point in the conversation, she turned to some of the servants. And what did she tell those servants to do in response to what Jesus would give them to be done? That's exactly what she said. She said, "Whatsoever He saith to you, do it. Do it. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." We study the Word of God. God speaks to us in order that we might do it. Okay? Not to sit, get flabby, and mouth about it, but to do it. Remember Elijah. He was told by the Lord to go out and hide himself by the brook Cherith. And he was to drink of the brook, and he was to receive food from the ravens that would be sent. You remember that? First Kings chapter 17. And the Bible says, upon giving that direction by the Lord, wonder what he did. It says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke, told him what to do, gave him direction, and he simply went and did it. Okay? Next morning, the ravens came. They airlifted breakfast into him, enjoyed his day. That same night, they came back at supper time, fed him again, and they did this day by day. There was no doubt in him. There was no defiance in him. He did not defy what the Lord had said. And there was no delay in the response that he gave. Those are three important things as well in this process of learning and growing in the things of God. No doubt, no defiance, and no delay when you hear from the Word, from the Lord. Good things happen when we do according to the Word of the Lord. Now, as I teach and as I preach the Word of God, I do not do so in a vacuum. By that, I mean simply this, that I divorce my thoughts and my ideas from the group that I'm sent here to minister to, that I divorce myself from that, and then in this little vacuum here, go up into teaching and such as that. The reason that I'm here is because the Lord called me here in order to minister to this group of people here in this place. And so everything that is taught is not taught in a vacuum. There are times when I teach through things that I know that there are situations in our midst that this is hitting. Okay? Things that need to be corrected. Things that need to be put out there. But there are other times that I teach and I preach on things that I have no idea about what that is. And that comes from going through a steady diet regularly of the Word of God in a systematic manner so that we don't skip over things like you would normally do if you were just simply addressing issues. Okay? So there's times when the Lord has me address things generically. There are times when I address them and have no idea about anything that may or may not be happening with all of that. But that's the design, because this is not to be done in a vacuum. The whole idea of what we have is that that God has a plan for this group, okay? I'm not addressing what goes on at Christ Community. That's none of my affair. That's none of my concern, what goes on at Christ or Town East or anywhere else up and down the road. What is my concern and what is what the Lord has put me here is for what is concerning us, what is problematic for us, what we are doing or not doing. And more important, mainly that's the case rather than what we are doing. Mainly what we're not doing is what the Lord wants to attempting to address with some of those things. So I'm called to teach you, to grow you. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Tells me what that preaching of the word is to consist of. That I'm to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and with doctrine. That's what I'm tasked with, to do that and to cover all of these different areas as I teach and as I move us forward here at this church. A top priority in our fellowship, the top priority in our fellowship is harmony. Amen. And unity. You ain't got that, you ain't got nothing. Harmony and unity, and it's a fleeting thing. And I'm very serious about that. And things that come in or things that I get a rumbling about that attack harmony and attack unity, you can bet I'm going to address. Because I'm usually the last one to hear anything. Huh? And that means that if I'm the last one to hear anything, 40 people have already heard it. And so by the time I hear it, I know that something has been running around there for a while, so I want to get on it quick and make sure that we bring things back to the mooring of Scripture. Anything that sets out to divide this household of faith gets my immediate attention. Immediately. I came here on the heels of a church split. I saw what that did. I saw that. A lack of harmony, a lack of unity. I saw the result of that. And I also saw the prolonged effects of that. Over the first part of my time here, we couldn't move forward because we were still addressing those things. Those things were an underlying issue for a good long while. Now, a lot of mature folks here, but there was also a lot of immaturity that went along with that too. And so every time I thought we were going to move past it, it seemed like it just kind of grabbed us again in some area there. So I spent a lot of time addressing that in the beginning there. Harmony and unity, very important, gets my immediate attention when anything begins to attack that piece of what we are. Any attitude that causes disunity in this body is sin. Okay? And I'm going to jump on that quick. I don't care from what quarter it comes from. We're going to get on that. We're going to give it full attention. This fellowship has weathered a lot of attacks. 138 years. This fellowship has weathered many, many, many attacks. During my tenure here, we have weathered the attack of Calvinism. Gone through a Calvinistic attack on the body here. We've weathered that one. We've weathered legalism in different forms. It still pops up from time to time. Legalism is something you got to constantly be on the lookout for, and on the watch, and watching out for. And we have fought that during my tenure. Christian liberty, the other extreme of that, legalism and Christian liberty, that we can do these things and we don't have to answer to anything. So we've fought against the Christian liberty through our teaching over these years. We've had the attacks of the signs and wonders that kind of creep in. I mean, the minute you turn your head, sometimes it slaps you in the back or the side of the head, that somebody wants to bring in the signs and wonders and some of the things that go along with that. Multiple gospels, the idea of multiple gospels. I'm telling you that there's been plenty of attacks, and these are attacks on unity. These are attacks on harmony here in this local body. Many, many more attacks have come. Grace versus law. All of these different things have come against this body. And each one, thus far, has been turned back by the faithful and systematic and unwavering adherence to the truth of the Scripture. Not that we got up and pulled a banner out and said, we're waging war today. But just systematically, quietly, moving through Scripture and taking down things that didn't need to be brought, that didn't need to be having that prominence. Bringing them back to the place where Scripture talks about them. That's been the method and the methodology over all of this time. A commitment to keep delivering some milk for the young, and a commitment to deliver meat for the mature. Addressing issues as they arise, addressing issues as become aware of them, in a systematic study of the Word of God. What was entrusted to me day one, I intend to pass on my last day to somebody else. What was entrusted to me in doctrine, what was entrusted to me as a faithful, I'm going to pass on to the next one, however long that may be. Okay? That's my goal. I am not going to deliver to the next pastor of Salem Sayers Baptist Church a mess for him to have to deal with. We're going to stick with a systematic and systematically deal with issues as they come up and from whatever quarter that they come in from. Okay? Everybody okay over there? So, a church that is faithful to the moorings of Scripture, that's what we want to pass on. Now, in the process, what we have is we have babes and we have mature folks sitting side by side. And sometimes it's difficult to know who those are. They sit side by side, and they look very similar, look very astute, look very studious. The goal is to move babies to maturity, to move folks along in that continuum right there. Scripture here says, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." When you have snow on the mountain, doesn't mean you're of full age. Okay? What it's talking about full age is it's talking about people that are ingesting, that are taking the Word of God and are digging and understanding and putting it into use. That's when you come of full age. When you're able to take what you've gleaned and put it to use in a proper way. Okay? In a proper way and in a proper fashion there. Full age refers to those that have fed on the Word, fed on the Word, fed on the Word, to the point that they're able to piece it together. That they're able to piece it together in a book of cohesion, that the whole thing fits together. That every part of it works together, not against each other, but together to move things forward in the right way. And not only that they're able to do that, but they are doing something with it. What does it say here? Discerning good and evil. That they're able to do something with it beyond just gathering it. That there's a purpose for gathering it. Okay? Now, a spiritual babe is one that has an inadequate knowledge of Christ. A baby's weak because of that inadequate knowledge. And not always able to distinguish between truth and error. Or between the leadership of the Spirit of God and the leadership of another spirit, which is an enemy. That's a babe in Christ. Not able to discern between the inadequate knowledge and a lack of discernment between what is right and what is wrong. Letting half-truths become full-truths. That's a spiritual babe, you see. When truth that is revealed is put into practice, God reveals more truth and deeper truth. There's another issue. When we don't put it into practice, God doesn't go out of His way to give us more. We need to put into practice what we have. He reveals more light to those that are using the light that He's given. Okay? Another principle that's in play there. Unless we use what He's already given us, He will withhold further light. The manna that was given to the folks in the wilderness, what happened to it when it was not used? It spoiled. What happens to milk when it's left out? It spoils. See, this is part of that baby part that we need, that moves us on to maturity there. We have to understand that we need to use what He's given us. Use what He's given us or it will spoil. And we'll have to take that over again. So may God help us to study the Word, right? May God help us to search out the truth so that we might put into practice what He reveals unto us. My goal is to grow you. Your goal is to be grown. In order to do that, we have to put into practice what God reveals to us through from whatever quarter He brings it from. My prayer is that He might help us to realize that we have the teacher of the Word that is living in our hearts and that He needs to be fed. And the best food for the teacher that's in our heart is what? Boy, it's the Word of God. And the more of the Word of God that we feed Him, the more country He gathers up inside of us. The more He uses us, the more he excited He becomes in what God can accomplish through a group like us. Okay? So this is what it's talking about here in verses 11 to 14. All right? This is the principle that's being given out here. It's a warning that He's giving these Hebrew Christians that this is the way that things need to be done. Don't go the other way. It's a warning that He's giving. Okay? With that as a backdrop, He now moves over into the sixth chapter. Okay? So these are not two separate issues that we're talking about here, two separate things. This is going to be an ongoing thought that He brings into chapter 6. How do I know that? Because of the first word in chapter 6. Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Let me stop there. Notice I stopped short of that other one. All right. So we stop there. And what he's talking about at this point, he says, in light of these things that we've been talking about right here, what he's saying here is that there's a foundation that's laid now. There's a foundation that we've laid right here. You know the foundation. We're going to move on from that foundation now. We're going to build a structure. We're going to put a structure in place, is what he's getting at. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. You have the perfect foundation. Now we're going to build something on that foundation. We're not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We're not going to go back into this stuff. We have a foundation. What's the foundation? It's Christ. And on this foundation of Christ, which is superior to Judaism, and which is talking about what he's talking about in these six, seven things right here, these are foundational in Judaism. Okay? And so what he's doing is condemning these practices and talking about the superiority of Christ and saying, let's move forward on the foundation that is established, which is Christ, and not the foundation of repentance from dead works. And that's talking about works of the law. All right? That's talking about the Mosaic law, works of the law, holding to the letter of the law. We're not going to go back into that. We're going to stay on the foundation of Christ. It started. It's going this way right here. Let's go with it. Go with the structure that's already here. Don't be circling back and get under the law. The Mosaic law. The repentance from dead works. We fail. We repent. We repeat. We have a law. We messed it up. I'm sorry. We start over. We fail. We repeat. Remember, the story of the Old Testament is pretty much that. Is failure, repentance, repeating the process over and over again. Okay? And this is talking about a physical, this is talking about ritualistic, the ritualistic way about it. Because after a certain period of time, it's no longer the heart that's doing any of that sort of thing. It's the ritual. Well, what's the remedy? Well, we go through step 1, 2, and 3 right here. And so, all right, we go over and we do this right here. Now we're back. Now I fail. Okay, we go back to the ritual one more time. He says repentance from dead works. That's a dead work. Your heart's not engaged in that. It's a process. It's a formula that you're using. Okay? So he's condemning the formula, circling people back around to Christ, which is superior to everything there. Faith towards God. Approaching God through the ritual again, okay? Ritualistic approach to Him, the ritualistic approach to worship. How many people think that we have to be in this room at 10:30 on a Sunday in order for worship to take place? This is circling back around. This is circling back around to ritual. Worship ritual. We come make the pilgrimage. And we sit and we stand and we sing and we sit and we pray and we get our money lifted from us. And this process becomes ritualistic. Okay? And so this is what we're talking about here. He's warning against that and saying, don't let this be a ritual, going to be circled back around to this dead work and this faith towards God business here with this idea of ritualistic worship and observances of all of that. Doctrine of baptisms, that's talking about washings. That's talking about ritual washings. The ritual washings of the Old Testament, Leviticus and Numbers and down through there talk about these washings that need to take place for certain things that have been done. And these folks have a propensity to go back into all of that, back into the washings and using these things, the symbolism of all of that, and forgetting the heart that should be engaged with that. Talking about the doctrine of baptisms and washings, laying on of hands, the transference of and identification, laying hands on the sacrifice, the laying hands on the goat and sending the goat out into the wilderness, transferring the sins of the nation. Listen, that transference took place in Christ. Amen? He took all of that upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. He took all of that. He took our hell for us. Why would we want to go back through and do anything that would be ritualistic and make that of none effect? That's what we say. That's what we're saying when we go back into the ritualistic side of that, is that that is of none effect to me. I have to do this on my own. Well, we know how that ends up. You do it on your own. Pay for it on your own if you want to. You go to hell to do that, right? And I'm glad Jesus paid for mine. I think I'll just let Him with that. Let it go at that. And then it's talking about the resurrection of the dead. The Jew believed in a general resurrection, okay? Just a one general resurrection. They also believed in one general judgment. There was no nuances in any of that sort of thing. See, when Christ comes in, that begins to clear up. He clears that up with the New Testament teachings of things and talks about who's going to be raised and when they're going to be raised. It's not all going to be one clump at one time for this and one clump at this time for this over here. There are different resurrections. There are different judgments that will take place. And so to discount that and to go back is to, you know, is to slough off the teachings of Christ and the things that he died for and the things that He's put out here for us to learn and to understand. And so that's what He's saying here. We've got the base. We've got the foundation that's Christ. Let's don't mess with that. Let's get rid of this other mess and let's move down the line. We've got the good foundation. Let's build on it. Let's build something that's worth having on all of that. Here we go. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, key word, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. There's a lot of different interpretations of these few verses right here. There's been a lot of contention over these particular verses right here. Arminians versus Calvinists. I mean, there's all kinds of contentious things and ideas in here. One of the first things that comes up, and you get into any crowd, for one of the first things that they'll say is, does that mean that you can lose your salvation? Right? It's one of the first things that'll come up when you bring this particular passage up. Does that mean? That's the question that enters into our heart and mind right off. Does that mean that somebody can lose their salvation? All right? Now, I'm not saying you have to buy into that, but I am saying that that's a question that you have to ask, because that's what it kind of simply puts out there on the surface for you with that. Is that what it means? Is this what this is talking about right here? Well, remember what I talked about earlier. And I talked about this preaching the Word and making sure that we have a systematic understanding of the entirety of the Word of God. You cannot build theology on one verse. You cannot build a doctrine on one isolated area. What you'd build doctrine on systematically through is the entirety of the Word of God. Now, when I take into account the entirety of the Word of God, I know that this cannot say that we can lose our salvation. Amen. That is an impossibility. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So there's a lot of arguments here that we could talk about that would lead us in that direction. But all I'm saying is that we know from many places in Scripture that salvation is eternal, that salvation is everlasting, that it is irrevocable. And well, we can go through them if we needed to go through some of those to kind of make the point here tonight, because you see, once again, we got youngins, and we got other ones that are more mature in the spectrum. Let's go to one place I'll make a point out of one place. If we could, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When we're talking about the eternality of salvation. Romans 8, verse 1. Says, there is therefore when? Now. What? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Go down to verse 33. Rest of the story. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is talking about the eternality of salvation. Go to John chapter 10 for just a moment. I'm not going to spend all day on this, but I'll tell you what. If you'll take your reference Bible, and you'll take that passage in Romans chapter 8, and you'll look at all the connecting verses that are connected with that, you can find, run a chain out on this, on the eternality, eternal security of the believer. John chapter 10, it will pass through John chapter 10, by the way, on its way to other places when you make that little trip. But in John chapter 10, looking at verse 28, and it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is who talking? About who? Them. Who are the them? That's believers. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again, talking about the eternal security of the believer. There are some that believe that you yourself can pluck you out of the Father's hand. That you, no other man can, but you can pluck yourself out of the Father's hand. Again, go back to Romans 8. Nothing can separate you. You, nobody can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, we know that it can't mean that, okay? We know that's not what it's talking about because Scripture gives us ample evidence that you cannot lose the salvation that He brings to us. There are others that believe that this is talking about a hypothetical case. Some hypothetical case that would fall under deeper scrutiny. For those who were once lightened, tasted the good power, shall fall away, if they shall fall away, that it's a hypothetical situation. Hypothetically speaking, if they would fall away, that you could not renew them unto repentance. I don't think that passes the smell test as we look at this particular passage. The third of the, there's a multitude, but I've only picked out about three or four of these that I even care to discuss. The rest of them are very weak on the argument. The next one is somewhat widely used, and some wonderful men of God hold to this particular view. And the idea here is that what we're talking about in verses 4 through verse 7 here are professors rather than possessors of the faith. Mere professors of the faith rather than possessors of salvation. And so they would kind of wrestle with these few verses in here to talk about some of the language necessarily being stopping short of salvation. And I have a problem a little bit with that because the language that is used here, this language, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. I have a hard time making that mean anything but what it says. That there's a they're talking about professors instead of possessors in these situations here. That to me is pretty clear that it's talking about people that have the that have been born again. And so for me to take from that vantage point and then talk about nuances in the next two verses to kind of negate some of that, to me is a stretch. And I'm not as smart as some of these guys are. I'm just country. And what I've done when I've come through this and studied this is, when you take it and you just take this little piece right here and you look at it just like it sits, I can maybe live with that interpretation. Maybe. But whenever I bring in the last part of that last chapter, I can't. Because it's talking about in one vein and in one way. And it's talking about these folks that are going back into works and going in the wrong direction. And when you go in the wrong direction, it's not going to turn out well for you in the end of this thing. Okay? You a believer, and you go back into Judaism, into the ritual and all of those things, your heart's not right, your heart's not moving in the right direction. And guess what happens? Scripture tells us we lose reward. We lose reward. When our heart's not right and everything's not moving in the right direction, we're going to lose our reward out of these things. It becomes wood, hay, and stubble. And wood, hay, and stubble gets what? Burned up at the Bema Judgment. Right? The believer, the Bema judgment seat. And so to me, this is what this is all moving towards and warning against and telling folks not to get involved in. It's talking about, in my humble but accurate opinion, I think he's talking about the end result of being, that this all being the end result of being unskillful in the Word, okay? That all of this is a culmination and the result of being unskillful in the Word. Losing your rewards. A warning against not producing fruit. Not producing the fruit that we need to be producing as a believer. All we do is going to be tested. A Christian is expected to live a Christian life. Okay? We're expected to live that Christian life. Look what it says here. It says, if they shall fall away. What happens with the professor-possessor thing in there is that that folks want to make this whole verse right here about salvation. And I don't see it as being about salvation. I see it as coming off of working in the wrong direction. If they shall fall away. That same term is used of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he fell on his face there in the garden. That same terminology is used of Peter after he had a relationship, falling away. And to renew unto repentance, ladies and gentlemen, there is a repentance that is required for salvation, but there is also a repentance that Scripture talks much about after salvation as well. Okay, that repentance ought to be a steady diet of the Christian that has his heart tuned into God. All right? And so when some of these folks, smarter than me, many of them, see this verse right here, they look at this as being the soul. I just look at it as a fruit issue. I see it as a reward issue. That falling away and renewing to repentance, because listen, friend, if you fell away, listen to me. You went over there tonight and you washed dishes. And you, as you're sitting over there washing dishes after all these pigs have been slopped here, and it's all over everything in that kitchen, and you were over there washing that out, and in your heart and in your mind, you are saying to yourself, and you are believing to yourself, Lord, I can't do enough of this for you. I thank you for the opportunity to clean this slop off of these plates. Thank you for the opportunity to serve this body of Christ in this way tonight. Guess what happens to that activity, that do that you just did? Precious stones, gold, get laid up in heaven. an individual goes over there, they got the biggest smile in the world on their face. And inside they're saying, I can't believe I'm in here cleaning up a slop after these hogs. Where does that go? Wood, hay, stubble. And all the repentance in the world don't get that back. Here it is. All the repentance in the world doesn't get that act back and put it in the right column. Once the act is done, it's over. And the heart that's been engaged in the reason and the love and all that went along with it, what was done is done. You can repent of it all you want to, but you're not going to get credit for it. All right? Because it's as you go. As you go. As you go. And in the flow, you're getting credit or non-credit for everything that you do in kingdom work. You understand what I'm saying with that? It's a reward process that he's talking about here. It's not about those that professed one thing and didn't have what they're talking about, because the whole context of the thing is all of you folks are unskilled in the Word of God. You don't get it, and you're doing all these other things because you think that that's going to help you, but you're on the wrong path. You're not building on the right foundation. You're going the wrong direction at the wrong speed with all of this, and you're not getting credit for any of it. And so I see this as that particular issue here. There's repentance involved in salvation. There is repentance involved after salvation. To live in sin after salvation negates the reward. You're building something today with everything that you say, think, and do. Which pile are you building up? Huh? Which pile are you building up? Scripture tells me that if I've been saved, that I have been saved. But it also tells me I am being saved. And that one day I will be saved. And that's the process of justification, process of sanctification, and then finally the process of glorification, to be able to be in the presence of in a place where there is absolutely no sin. And so this sanctification process is what this is talking about through here, I believe. I believe it's talking about that sanctification process and building in the proper manner and putting it all on the proper foundation. And if you don't, you're going to lose your reward. You're going to lose your reward. And so he's warning them about it, and in hopes, verse 9. Here's one of the great reasons why I think this. Verse 9. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. What accompanies salvation? Fruit. Okay? And so he comes through that, warns, says, you got to turn this thing around, man. You got to turn this thing around. And at the end of it, he says, I know you got it in you. I know you got it in you. Let's turn it around and let's make this thing match up. Let's let the things that accompany salvation match up the salvation that you have. Christ is better than what you're doing. Christ has given you more than what you're accomplishing. Let him live through you and let that fruit accrue to your account and be what God called you to be. Amen? Don't be unskillful in the Word. Turn around and get on board and let's get on with the process. And so, in a short period, in a nutshell, that's what I believe this 6th of Hebrew is trying to tell us here tonight. I'm going to stop there, give us a chance to get our kiddos out of hock over there.